بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. This is the continuation of our Aqidah class, the description of Sharh al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyya by Imam al-Tahawi. Last week we ended off. Should we put no cell phones on the board? Is that what we have to do? Last week we ended our talk with no irada, with the irada of Allah, the irada al-kawniyya and irada al-shar'iyya. And I hope everyone understood that very well, because a lot depends on that. You may not know what depends on it now. We just took the will of Allah. But later on, when we talk about Qadar, it's very essential that you know the difference between the two and what each one is. Today we're talking on the, we're at the eighth statement of Al-Imam al-Tahawi, which says, لَا تَبْلُغْهُ الْأَوْهَامُ وَلَا تُدْرِكْهُ الْأَفْهَامُ. لَا تَبْلُغْهُ الْأَوْهَامُ وَلَا تُدْرِكْهُ الْأَفْهَامُ. Saeed, read it in English, or someone read it who's following with us in English.
No imagination can conceive of him, and no understanding can comprehend him.
No imagination can conceive of him, and no understanding can comprehend him. The proof of that for the Qur'an, the first thing you need to know, as we always been doing, is the proof for that. The proof for that is verse 110 from Surah 20, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. He knows what's before them and what's behind them, and they cannot encompass him. Or compass him, I'm sorry. This is verse 110 from Surah number 20.
Can you say the statement again?
Say it, Saeed. So the proof is, Allah said, no one can compass him. No one can comprehend Allah fully. This is the first point, is the proof. The second point is that we do know that Allah, we know that some of Allah's attributes, for example, we do know Allah's on his throne. We know that Allah can see. We know that Allah can hear. We know that many, many attributes of Allah that we went through, and many that we didn't go through. So how can Allah say no one can compass him, or this Imam al-Tahawi say no one can comprehend him, when we already know some of Allah's attributes? We even know where Allah is. We need to even know the status of Allah right now, that he's on top of seven skies, on his throne, on the arsh, and his feet are on the stool, al-kursi. So how do we know all this? And then we got Imam al-Tahawi saying you cannot comprehend him, and then you got Allah saying you can't compass him or comprehend him as well. The way to unite between those two is that we do know a limited portion. We got to answer the contradiction, or what appears to be a contradiction. The answer to that is this: we do know some of Allah's attributes, but we can't encompass Allah fully. No one can now tell me in my imagination, I sort of know what Allah looks like. Or someone can draw a sketch now, you know, like they do. So you could probably, I always say this, I say with the description of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what we know of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I say if you take it to those artists, you know, who draw in the computer programs that we have, I think they can probably bring someone resembling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very, very close. I say that's haram to do, but the point is we got so much detail, how his beard looks like, his skin color, his facial appearance, what his hair looked like, everything. And you could get to the point of almost drawing it. Could you get to that point with Allah? Of course not. That's what it means. It means you know some attributes, you know some attributes of Allah, but you cannot fully encompass Allah. You know some attributes of Allah, but you cannot fully comprehend Allah. You gotta know that He's supreme, and He's beyond your imagination. If you sit and put Allah's attributes together, and what He gave us of Himself, and what the Prophet ﷺ said together, You cannot say, oh, well, you know what? I'm getting a visual image in my mind. I tell you, Allah is beyond your imagination. Let your imagination run to its extreme. Allah's beyond that. So don't get yourself tired. Don't think about it too much, because you will not fully comprehend Allah through the attributes that we have. Another point is that some people, and I actually, a recent lecture said this, and I was asked about it. Some people had said that Allah is what you think of Him. So see, what we take is practical. We take this, someone may say, well, what does that have to do with me? I say it's practical, because someone was asked recently in a lecture after a lecture, so what's about Allah? He said, Allah is what you think of Him in your imagination. There's a difference. If he said, Allah is what you think of Him, meaning, if you think good of Allah, if you think Allah is going to accept your dua, then Allah will. If you think good of Allah, Allah will bring you good. That's different. I'm talking about trying in your mind to imagine Allah and how Allah looks like. If you say you can do that, and Allah is what you think of, then you're beginning to draw up a physical feature of Allah, which you cannot do. Rest assured, you can never do this. And usually, you know, it's the desire of a human being, it's the desire, internal desire, of wanting to see Allah. Because right now, if we talk about heaven, and we talk about how people are going to see Allah in heaven, that's probably one of the best things that people love. You know how you're going to see Allah in heaven? Because they want to see who they worship. But Allah kept that away from us, and He did not tell us fully how we can encompass Him and how He is fully. Why? Probably for a wisdom that only Allah knows, maybe to believe in the ghaib and the unforeseen, see who's going to believe and see who is not. So we got the proof on this matter. We got the apparent contradiction. The contradiction is, we know some of Allah's attributes. We know Allah's on top of seven skies, on His throne. We know some of Allah's attributes. Then the author and Allah in the Quran say, you cannot encompass Him. What we mean, the way to break that contradiction is to say you cannot fully encompass Him. The next point after that is you gotta know that what we talked about is that Allah is beyond your imagination. The last one you cannot comprehend Allah fully in your mind. So if someone says, oh, Allah is what you think of Him, as someone said, and as deviant sects say, then that means that's not true. You cannot comprehend Allah in your mind. The next statement, number 8, we're on number 9. What is it?
He is different. He is different from any created being.
Allah is different from any created being. What's the proof for that? What's the proof for that? We took that in the first and in the second and the third dars. What is it?
لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِي شَيْءٍ
وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ Surah Ash-Shura, I think verse 11, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, Surah Ash-Shura, verse 11. Another proof for this. Surah, all of you know, every single one of you know. What is it? Qul Allah doesn't say that. I don't want the whole surah. We're not in a Quran class. I want the verse that applies. You're close. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفْوًا أَحَدٌ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفْوًا أَحَدٌ There's nothing similar or comparable to Allah. So we have لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ Nothing like Allah, and He's the all-hearing, all-seeing. That's in Surah Ash-Shura. And we have in Surah Al-Ikhlas, the last verse of it, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفْوًا أَحَدٌ This we have the proof now. What I write is the outline. This statement is a reply. Reply to who? Who is this a reply to? No one, no being. Allah is not like any being created by Allah. What is it a reply to?
Allah is not similar to this creation.
But who is it a reply to?
There's a lot of them.
What's their name? There's a lot of them. You're right. there has a name that this is a reply to. There's a name for them. Yes, you're right. There's Christians have that. A lot of Muslim sects have that. Some Jews have that. It's mushabbiha. It's a reply to the mushabbiha. Al-mushabbiha is not, there's no sect called al-mushabbiha. There's no sect called al-mushabbiha. Al-mushabbiha is a name given to all those who compare Allah to other human beings or compare human beings to Allah. So you could be a Jew and a mushabbih. Could be Christian and mushabbih. You could be Muslim sects and a mushabbih. You need to know Allah, the problem these people have, mushabbiha, is that they say Allah has names, we have names, then that means we're comparing Allah to ourselves, or we're comparing ourselves to Allah. Or Allah has attributes, we have attributes, so we can't compare Allah to ourselves, so they said let's deny it all. The answer to that is simple and clear. Allah has attributes, and we have attributes. Our attributes are nothing that resemble or are like Allah's attributes. The only common thing between us and Allah's attributes is the name. That's the only thing. It's nothing beyond that. Allah can hear, and I can hear. That's the only thing that's comparable, the name, Sama'. Is my hearing like Allah's hearing? Not even my imagination can even think of how Allah's hearing is. The only common thing is the name itself, As-Sama'. The same thing with seeing. As-Sama', As-Seeing. That all those are attributes of Allah, that the only common thing we have is names. Allah has names and we call Allah by names. But that doesn't compare Allah to human beings. So you have to know that important fact. Na'im ibn Hamad is a scholar of the 2nd century. He died 228 after the Hijrah. He said, whomever imitates or compares Allah with some of his creation, he's a kafir. من شبه الله whomever imitates, whomever compares Allah to his creation is a kafir. Na'im ibn Hamad.
This scholar?
A scholar, one of the big scholars of the 2nd century. He died 228 after the Hijrah. Whomever, imagine that, whomever compares Allah to a creation is a kafir. Whomever denies an attribute of Allah, that Allah or his messenger attributed to himself is a kafir. Look how dangerous that is. Whomever denies an attribute that Allah gave to himself, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to Allah, he's a kafir. There's nothing that Allah, the last statement, it's threefold. The last statement, there's nothing that Allah attributed to himself that can compare to any human created being. Who wants to repeat that statement? Because there's people writing. Who wants to repeat it?
No,
go ahead. Okay, whom? There's no... Let him say it. Go ahead.
There's nothing about himself that compares to our...
No. From the beginning. The three statements we took.
Compares Allah to creation, to Allah's creation as a kafir. And whoever denies one of Allah's 99 names...
Nah, 99 names. What did we say? So you got to get it right.
Well,
I want you guys, when you guys go and reply to the deviants or you see this, I want a strong immune system. When you guys have it, you say, no, Na'im ibn Hamad, these are among the best scholars of the Ummah. Look what he said. You know, write it precisely like we say it. It's enough, we have to translate it to English. Let him repeat it. He'll repeat it. The second one.
Is
it kafir? The third one?
Nothing Allah attributed to himself compares to what we have.
Nothing Allah attributed to himself compares to our own attributes. Yeah, you said it right. Compares to ours, you know, to our attributes, like the leg, the shin, the eyes, the hand, the fingers. There's another scholar, which is Ishaq ibn Rahawayh. He says, whomever attributes to Allah an attribute of human beings is a kafir. Ishaq ibn Rahawayh. Ishaq ibn Rahawayh said, whomever attributes to Allah something, whomever attributes to Allah attributes of human beings, he's a kafir. If you say, you know, like Allah's fingers, or since Allah has fingers, he must have nails like my nails. That causes one to leave Islam. Yes, go ahead. Well, because you're tampering, tainting with Allah's names, and they use this only, usually only, these apply to people who are stubborn in their ignorance. If you go teach them. Because you know the Asha'ira did some of this, and the scholars did not consider them kafir. Because why? Their scholars, they believe, Ahl Sunnah believe, their scholars did an educated guess, which they are wrong. We have to say they are wrong. Because the Asha'ira only believe in 7 of Allah's attributes. By the way, I heard a lot of people are messing around on Pell Talk in our room. You know, I had a lot of complaints yesterday, and you know, this room is really to seek knowledge. We're not here to associate or socialize or anything. It's not on?
No.
Is it on?
The internet's off.
Well, that's good then. That's better. A lot of people come, 3 people actually. So, that's better. Okay. The people who do it are stubborn. Like if you tell him the proof in the Quran and the Sunnah, and they're still stubborn, they're kafir. Why? Because, you know, attributing something to Allah is a principle of Islam. Tampering and playing around with a principle of Islam causes you to leave Islam, just like any other principle of Islam.
What's the name of the scholar? I can't
read it. Ishaq, you know, you read Arabic? You read Arabic?
I read the first name,
but
I can't
read it.
What
is this?
Ishaq ibn Rahawayh.
By the way, this guy is the same guy who said if you leave one prayer for it to go beyond its time, and you have no excuse, you're a kafir. It's the same man. Not that he likes kufr a lot, but he's saying the truth. Oh, you want to say the hadith that you know? Go ahead, say it. Who are? Go ahead. He said, "This you're talking about this one or the salah? The salah one?" We just said it. We said these are principles of Islam. Tampering with any principle of Islam is kufr. Any clear principle of Islam. Who are the mushabbiha? We said the mushabbiha. Wait, I'm asking myself, I'm not asking you guys. The mushabbiha are the ones who compare Allah's attributes to ours, or our attributes to Allah. However, if you look in the books, if you dive in the books of Tawheed and Aqeedah, you'll find many people, it's like an arrow. It's like an arrow going all over. Some people call us mushabbiha, we call other people mushabbiha, and it's 4 categories. The first category under this one, who are mushabbiha, is people who deny Allah's names. These are the qaramita and the falasifa, the philosophers, and a group called al-qaramita. They were leaders in Egypt, and they were the ones who stole the black stone for approximately 30 years and took it to Egypt, deviant sect. These two, they deny Allah's names. So what's the after effect of denying Allah's names? You deny Allah's names, they believe, because if you give Allah His names, that means you're saying Allah is like creation. I need a name, you need a name, Allah needs a name, that means you are a mushabbiha. So the effect of that, they deny Allah's names. If you give Allah 99 names, or His names that we don't know of, the ones that the Prophet ﷺ told us about, the ones in the Quran, that means you're a mushabbiha.
What's the name of the group?
Yes, yes.
Did you write the 4 categories, like as you say that?
The first one, write them by A. Under this right here is A. Write them in Arabic. Qaramita. D. Their belief, Al-Qaramita and the Falasifa, their belief is Allah has no names. They don't believe in Allah's names. Falasifa are the philosophers, like the ones we have today. These people go and study philosophy. I mean, even every time I meet someone who is into philosophy, even the religious ones, you know, they're stubborn, they're arrogant, and they think they're all that because they're eloquent talkers and they think they know everything. It's hard to give them matters of the Quran and the Sunnah and them to accept it. Even, subhanAllah, even the religious ones that I've met. I don't know why. It's like a disease that if it enters someone, it's very hard, changes the person's life. The only one probably who wasn't affected by that was Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. He studied philosophy in detail to reply to the philosophers who were against Islam. Al-Qaramita is another sect, like I said, a deviant sect. These two believe Allah has no names. So if we come and say Allah has 99 names, and He has more names than that that we don't know of, and other names in the Quran, if we say all that, they call us mushabbiha. You find in their books mushabbiha. So not every time you see mushabbiha, it's us telling other people mushabbiha. We're getting called that name too. When we approve to Allah His 99 names, they call us mushabbiha. You gotta know the difference. So not a book you say, oh wallah, they got mushabbiha there. The Shaykh told us mushabbiha, that means we're on the right track. We're getting called that name. So this is the first step. You got it?
Yeah, well, can you just brief
what it is?
The main point, yeah.
The main point is one point. They don't believe Allah has 99 names. They don't believe Allah has no names, zero names. They don't believe Allah has names. Why? They say if you say Allah has names, you're making Allah like He's like us. And if you make Allah like He's like us, you are a mushabbiha. You are comparing Allah to us. You got it?
Yeah. Just briefly, I want to just kind of revive the memory. Mu'attila is the opposite of this, right?
After class we'll do that. That's another... Let's do the after class. I hope everyone got this one. The second one is Al-Jahmiyya. The radical Jahmiyya. The radical Jahmiyyah, they believe Allah's names as a metaphor. They don't believe Allah really has the names. They say Allah has names as a metaphor. So if we come and say Allah has names as a reality, really has names, not as a metaphor. You can't say them, you can't call them as a metaphor. They again call us mushabbiha. So that's two. These people deny Allah's names fully. He doesn't got no names. We come and say Allah has names, they call us mushabbiha. The radical Jahmiyyah, they believe Allah has names, however these names are just a metaphor. Some kind of metaphor, they talk about, I don't want to go into details, it really doesn't matter. They believe Allah's names are a metaphor. We come and say, no, Allah's names are a reality. He has names, and we call them by their names, and those names are reality. They come and call us for saying Allah really has names, a mushabbiha. The third one, the deniers of Allah's attributes. You got these, the deniers of, who knows some of them? Who's the deniers of Allah's attributes? Mu'attila, like you said, who else? Ash-Sha'ira? Are Ash-Sha'ira full deniers of Allah's attributes? What are they?
They deny all but seven.
Good. Mu'tazila, Mu'attila, Ash-Sha'ira, Shia, Rafida. These people deny Allah's attributes. We say Allah has a hand. And we say Allah's hand is not like our hand. We also say Allah has a fingers. But Allah's fingers are not like our fingers. When they deny Allah's attributes, and this applies to all the sects that deny Allah's attributes. We say Allah has attributes, what do they say about us? Mushabbiha. Now we get back to the best one, and this is Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is us, the followers of the Quran and the Sunnah. We call the mushabbiha The ones who compare Allah's attributes to human attributes. We give Allah His names. We give Him His attributes. If you compare Allah's attributes and names to humans or the opposite, you're mushabbiha. And this is what we mean when we say it. All these three are wrong. Of course, the only one is the correct is Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. For example, patience. Halim. What's Halim? Patient. Allah's patient, and I have some patience. Is Allah's patient like my patient? If I say, in their sects, don't think this is a joke. Some sects think that they compare Allah's patience to human beings' patience. Some people say, like Allah sees, we see. Like Allah has, some of them go to the extent of saying, because Allah has a shin. Allah told us in the Quran, He has a shin. يَوْمَ يُكْسَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ He has a shin in the Quran. The judgment day, He will show His shin. They say, oh, He has a shin. That means He has two bones, the leg bones. That means He has a leg. That means His leg is like that. That means He has muscles. That means He has blood. That means He has flesh. And all that is wrong. Allah says He has a shin, we stop there. If there's an additional proof that He has a foot, we take that proof. And there is proof that Allah has foot. When He stops the spread of hellfire, continues to spread, expand, and then Allah puts His foot in it to stop the spread of hellfire. So we believe Allah has a shin, we have a foot. Do we say, oh, Allah has toes then? If there's no proof, we don't. If there is, we do. And that's how we do it. Now it's Allah's foot. Don't say, compare, oh, Allah has a leg. Get that out of your mind, because you will never encompass or get the comprehension of how Allah's shin or foot are. The last point Anam. He said over here, how he said, La yushbih al-anam. What does yushbih?
It doesn't look like.
Look like? What's anam?
Anything.
Created human beings? Created human beings. Human beings? Anything with a soul? Or the human beings and the jinn. It's three things. The human beings, created human beings like us. Anything with a soul, the human and the jinn. Anam. Anam. Al-anam. La yushbih al-anam. He doesn't compare to the anam. Anam is either human beings or anything with a soul or human being and jinn. حي لا يموت قيوم لا ينام. Read it in English.
Allah is the one who cannot die. He is living and never dies, and is eternally active and never sleeps.
Living, never dies, and what is it saying?
And is eternally active and never sleeps.
حي لا يموت قيوم لا ينام. In Arabic it's simple. حي لا يموت قيوم لا ينام. Basically means he doesn't sleep and he doesn't die and is independent. What's the proof for that? Can someone give me proof? آيت الكرسي. آيت الكرسي has proof. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم. حي قيوم لا تأخذه سنة. This verse in itself, which is 255 of Surah Al-Baqarah, حي living ever, forever, قيوم independent, لا تأخذه سنة. These three, for this statement, the proof is right here in this verse. آيت الكرسي. And that's why it's so held in such high regard. Hay will never die. Qayyum, independent. لا تأخذ سنة, meaning he doesn't even doze off, let alone sleep. Someone who doesn't doze off will never sleep. Another verse, if you want more verses, proof for this. All this is proof. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتِ. That's verse 58, Surah 25. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. Depend on the one who's living, never dies. Depend on the one who's living and never dies. 25:58. وَعَنَتِ الْوُجُوهُ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيُّومِ. Allah says about him on the judgment day, all the eyes will be staring in horror to the Hayy, the everlasting, the one who lives and never dies. Al-Qayyum, the sustainer, the one who's independent. And that is verse 111. I don't know what surah number Taha is, but it's Surah Taha, verse 111. From the hadith, Sahih Muslim, Allah said, the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنَامُ. Allah doesn't sleep, and He has no need to sleep. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنَامُ وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَنَامُ. In another hadith in Sahih Muslim as well, the Prophet ﷺ says, أَنْتَ الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. So how many proofs did we take so far?
Five.
Where did you get five from? I thought we had four. Six? You guys are not making proof up now, okay? I mean, we're on the right aqidah, but we don't need to make up proof for that.
Three from the Quran and two from the hadith.
Okay. I did say three from the Quran? Okay. Three from the Quran and two from the hadith. A point to keep in mind is about sleep. If I don't sleep, what am I? My name is Ahmed, and I'm a living human being, and I don't sleep. What am I? Okay, there you go. Yeah, I'm depressed, I got an illness, I got a problem. So is it good for a human being not to sleep?
No.
The opposite is in Allah's case. For a human being not to sleep is bad. In Allah, if you say He sleeps, that's bad. Look at the total opposite. The opposite. That's exactly what He's trying to show you here. He's saying that we're totally different. I mean, if you really want to look at it, and you say Allah is perfection, you would probably, without this proof, would say Allah has to sleep. Because part of a human being being good is he has to sleep. So that means Allah has to sleep. But it's the total opposite.
Christians say that He rests. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rests. He created the earth in so many days and then He slept.
Both are the same or similar. Qayyum. What's Qayyum mean? What do you mean by eternal?
Meaning it never ends.
And He has no beginning.
No beginning.
Qayyum means the one who's independent and everything else is dependent on Him. So we have in His letter, Hay, living and never dies. Hay, la yamut, living, never dies. Qayyum, independent, and everything is dependent on Him. La yanam means He does not sleep. It means everyone is poor or dependent, except Allah is independent. Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ أَن تَزُولَ. Allah is watchful over the sky and the earth for nothing to happen to them. If Allah were to doze, not rest, or even rest, for a few milliseconds, the whole earth and the sky would corrupt and evil would happen in this planet. It's in Surah Fatir 41. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَن تَزُولَ. Allah is the maintainer of the sky and the earth for nothing to happen to them. Why did He mention this? Reasons for mentioning this quote. To show how different we are from Allah. I'm alive, I'm gonna die. Allah is alive, He's not gonna die. I'm dependent, Allah is independent. I have to sleep, Allah does not have to sleep. So the reason for this quote is to show the huge difference between human beings and the Creator Allah. The last point on this is that Hayy Qayyum, Hayy and Qayyum come together in three verses in the Quran. Together, Hay and Qayyum, together, Al-Hay, Al-Qayyum, in three verses. The first one is, Ayat al-Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa, Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. The second one is in Surah Ali Imran. The first verses of Surah Ali Imran, which is Surah number three. With Al-Fatiha, that's right. Three with Al-Fatiha. Alif Lam Mim, Allahu La Ilaha Illa Huwa, Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. The last one is in Surah Taha, verse 111, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الْقَيُّمِ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الْقَيُّمِ. The next one, 11.
He creates without his being in need to do so and provides for his creation without any effort.
Repeat it again, actually.
Slowly.
Repeat it, let them write it.
He creates without his being in need to do so, and provides for his creation without any effort.
خالق بلا حاجة, he creates and doesn't need to create. He provides, and it's not tough upon him to provide. The proof for that is from Allah, from the Quran, Surah 39, verse 7. إِن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنْكُمْ. If you're going to become kafir, Allah is independent of you, does not really need you. That's what the verse says. So Allah, Surah 39, verse number 7. إِن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنْكُمْ. If you're going to become kafir, Allah doesn't really need you. Meaning you're not really doing a favor to Allah by being existing on this planet. You're not doing a favor to Allah by being a Muslim. You're not doing a favor to Allah by praying to Allah. Another verse. What did you want, Latif? Second verse. إِن تَكْفُرُوا أَنْتُمْ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. If you disbelieve, not only you and everyone in this earth, Allah doesn't really, doesn't really care about that. It's up to you yourself, and you will not be harming but yourself. It's Surah 14, verse number 8. إِن تَكْفُرُوا أَنْتُمْ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. Allah is totally independent of you, and you're not going to bother Allah. You gather and rally 5 million people to become kafir, you're not doing harm to Allah, but rather only to yourself. Another verse in Surah Fatir, verse number 15, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ, O you people, أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ, you're the one dependent on Allah. وَاللَّهُ الْغَنِيُّ, Allah is independent of you. أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ, O you people, you are the ones who are dependent on Allah, and Allah is independent of all of you. Verse 15, Surah Fatir. The last one, Surah Muhammad, verse 38. وَاللَّهُ الْغَنِيُّ, Allah is rich, meaning independent. وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَىٰ, you're poor and dependent. Allah is ghani, rich and independent. You're poor and dependent.
What's the verse number?
Surah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verse number 38. You gotta know that Allah created the creation and He doesn't need them. Rather, it's the opposite. He created the creation and we need Allah. He created the creation and He told you to fast, and you have to fast because you need Allah. He created the creation and He said pray, and you have to pray because you need Allah. Allah doesn't need you, doesn't need your worship, doesn't need your prayer. He created you for that purpose. In order for you to establish a bond between you and Allah, you have to do all the things that Allah told you because you need it, not because Allah needs it. Razak bila mu'na. You got the proof now. We took four proof. And you also know that Allah created you. The fact that Allah created you and told you to do what you do, and you're not doing a favor to Allah. You're doing the favor to yourself. Allah doesn't need you, doesn't need your worship, doesn't need your sacrifice, doesn't need your prayer. You're the one who does that because you need Allah. You need the reward from Allah. You need to be saved from hellfire. Allah doesn't need you. That 2 points, the last point is mu'na. Mu'na means Allah provided you without any effect. Meaning, Allah could give me $1 million. Is that going to matter to Allah? Is Allah going to become poor? When we came here today, we went up 3 steps. And I was breathing so hard, I was barely able to read the Fatiha and Surah Al-Rak'ah. And that was only 3 steps. When Allah gives to someone, when Allah helps someone out of a misery he's in, is any effect like happened to me going to happen to Allah? Three levels up. Imagine the human beings in their entirety. Allah saves so many people from danger. Allah saves so many people from harm. Is their effect going to go on Allah? Nothing at all. That's the point. That's exactly what mu'na means. Meaning, no effect. Not no. I mean, if there's a level below no effect, then you put it in that position. Like the hadith says in Hadith al-Qudsi. Look at this hadith. He says, if all of you, the human beings came to me, all of you, the human being and jinn, and you all ask, imagine that, not only in America, not only in Africa, not only in the East, or the whole universe, human and jinn, stand before Allah, and every one of you ask me anything they need, and I give every one of you everything they need, nothing of my kingdom or my that which I have will be any less. Except, like, imagine you, the hadith says, like a toothpick, like a oud, you put it in an ocean, a huge ocean, and you take it out. Does the ocean become any less? That's what Allah compares, giving all humanity that which they wanted. You know, if you come to me and ask me for $10, that breaks my budget right there. Allah says, if everyone comes and asks for me, and everyone gets 20 million, and this guy gets 100 million, this guy gets a palace, this guy gets an island, and if everyone gets what they want, it's like put in a toothpick, put in a little, you know, wood or a branch of a tree in the ocean and taking it out. Look at it. Nothing of that ocean becomes any less. That's what mu'na means. Allah provides without any mu'na. Yes.
And the quotation you just mentioned, the hadith of Prophet as a bird takes his beak and dips it in the ocean.
Another narration. Yes. Yes, you're right. So basically mu'na means everything Allah gives you, everything provides you, it's no hard, it's not hard upon Allah, it doesn't sweat, it's not tough upon Him. All that characteristics which apply to us doesn't apply to Allah. I think we stop here. We'll continue inshallah next week. We don't want to lose you guys. We took how many today? We took 8, 9, 10 and 11. 8, 9, 10 and 11, which is pretty good. I hope you guys don't forget everything we do in the past. Review your notes, you know, because it's going to get more complicated. It's going to get very much complicated. Is there any questions now? General question. Yes, go ahead.
I don't understand. We're talking about Ahlul Sunnah with Jama'ah, and then you wrote down Hanan. I don't know where that came from. Was that another?
Who wants to tell them why we wrote it here?
What?
Yeah, why did we write? Everyone been writing with the outline over here? Okay, I gave an outline. And what did I mean over here? I didn't give examples. I told you the definition. You guys better have them. What were they? What did I say they were? What is it? I said 3 things. Human beings. Human and jinn. Anything with a soul. That describes anam. Is a word right here in Arabic. لا يشبه الأنام. He doesn't compare to anam. And I was trying to say what anam is. So what's anam, Ridwan?
It's human beings. It's 3 things. It's human beings, anything with soul or jinn.
Human beings, anything with a soul or jinn. Because if you look in any book on Tawheed, what anam is, you're going to find those 3 things or one of them describing it.
So it can mean jinns alone? Or does it?
No. It means all of them. Yes. Human and jinn. I don't know if you call the angels with a soul.
Okay.
Probably you could, actually. You could, yes. Yes, you can. Because,
on the day of judgment, how the angel, everything will die, but the angel of death will be alive. Allah will say, oh, he's alive.
No. Isa, I'm sorry, Jibreel, alayhi salam, is called, فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا. Ruhana, so you could probably call it with a soul.
So
that's probably why they describe anything with a soul to include.
Why did they say the angels?
Maybe to make it broad. Because if you say anything with the soul, you just answered it yourself. You helped answer it. Because if you say anything with the soul, it's going to include the human, the jinn, and the angels. Yes.
Yesterday, subhanAllah, you were talking about Iman. You mentioned that, subhanAllah, there was a quotation from a scholar, his name was Sahal bin Abdullah al-Tusturi. He said that Iman is niyyah, is qawl, is amal, and is sunnah. The like four conditions he put down, elaborated on.
Four or three?
Four, right?
Where's the fourth?
Intention, and then qawl, and then amal, and then sunnah.
Iman, and we're going to get, actually that's our second point in the hadith, but basically I don't know where you got four, but it's three. Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah's belief on Iman is it's qawlun bil-lisan, it's four bases to it. You take one basis, you know, our mothers in our old country, or our grandmothers in our old country used to cook on three stones. Anyone, you know, in the old days before we had the stoves and that, you put three stones and you cook on it. And that's how Iman is. If you take one of those stones out, the pot falls over, tips over. And it's Iman is like that. Iman is like the pot, and the three pillars are qawlun bil-lisan, seen by the tongue, wa'atiqadun bil-janan, heart, wa'amalun bil-arkan, and it's physical. If any one of those are not there, and you have no excuse for it, you're not a Muslim. For example, someone who says, I do all the ordains of Islam, but he doesn't want to say the shahada. You're not a Muslim. Someone who says, I'm a Muslim 100%, says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, but you know what? All the deeds, I don't want to give in charity, I don't want to pray, I don't want to, leave zero of all the deeds, then he's not a Muslim.
In his lectures elaborated by someone else, he was saying that if it's one of the first things is missing, intention is missing, it's a kufr. And if it's said by the thing and it's not amal, it's hypocrisy. And if it is not according to sunnah, it's bid'ah. So he said it has to be confined to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he did his, you know, his ahkam in Islam and everything in fara'id and everything he explained. It has to be compliance with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he said. Otherwise, iman is not. You can't just say I believe according to whatever you believe. It has to be the Prophet.
JazakAllah khair. Bring that up in Nawawi class. This is Tawheed class. any questions on Tawheed?
Can you briefly go over what the Kawniya and the Shar'iyya?
You didn't get that?
We got it, but it seems like it's not very.
Okay. I give you a quick review over it. Kawniya, irada kawniya, the will of Allah, that's kawniya, is everything under the will of Allah. Everything. He likes and he dislikes. He's pleased with and he's displeased with. Just take what I'm saying and don't think about its application. Maybe give me time for its application. Irada kawniya, everything under the will of Allah. He likes and he doesn't like. He's pleased with and he's not pleased with. Shar'iyya is a different category. The scholars place it in a different category. However, I think it better for your understanding to think of it as a subcategory. Shar'iyya means only the will of Allah which he likes. Only the will of Allah he likes. So you got a will where there's a kafir on this earth. That's the will of Allah. A kafir, a Jew, the massacre in Palestine is under the will of Allah. Allah wanted that under his will. Does he like it? Of course not, he doesn't like it. Allah likes people to pray. If you pray, you fall under al-irada shar'iyya. That's the definition. Kawniyya must happen. Kawniyya must happen. Meaning, everything under Allah's will, on this earth, on this globe, is it beyond Allah's will or within Allah's will? Everything. Is it under Allah's will or beyond Allah's will? Under Allah's will. So that means bad things happen. So kawniyya must happen. Meaning, the Prophet ﷺ died. Allah does not like that, because that's his messenger. It's something bad. But it's gotta happen because the sunnah of Allah is that everyone's gonna die. Even when Allah takes the soul of someone, a child. There's a hadith where Allah says, you took the soul, tells the angel, you took the soul of the beloved one of my servant. And the angels say, yeah. As though Allah is displeased with it. Meaning displeased in the fact that you take the soul of someone my servant loves. However, does it fall under Allah's will? Yes, and it's gonna happen, because we all have to die. Shar'iyya doesn't have to happen. Why doesn't it have to happen? Allah wants you to pray on time. You probably pray, you probably don't pray on time. So the shar'iyya doesn't have to happen. The kawniyya has to happen. Yes, Latif.
So, things on the shar'iyya are not like ordained things that are written that will happen for a fact. They're things that are like, it may or may not happen.
Kawniyya?
Under shar'iyya.
May or may not happen. They may or may not happen. They don't have to happen.
So, in those things, then when Allah, you know, when in the Kitab, in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, when Allah had the pen write in that, those things were not written there, saying like, Abdul Latif is going to make his five prayers every day until he dies.
Yes, they're written there. Yes, they are. He's going to say in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, Abdul Latif is going to make his prayers. Abdul Latif is going to become religious on this day, on this minute. Abdul Latif is going to die a martyr. Abdul Latif is this. Or he could say, so-and-so is going to be a fasiq or adulteress or whatever. Both good and bad are in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Yet what you're talking about, Latif, is exactly what this is an introduction for. I don't want to get into it, because I could talk about Qadr now, and then when we get to the statements in the book about Qadr, we're going to have nothing to talk about. So let's put it under that. This is an introduction to Qadr. Someone's going to say, oh, if Allah put in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, then why should I even do anything, you know? Then we're going to come back and refer to Allah's will. When we talk about how Allah, before you were created, when you're in your mother's womb, or even before that, Allah wrote everything you're going to do in this life. So someone say, why don't I kick back and relax? And that's the end of it, you know? This is the introduction to that statement coming up. You with us, Latif? Okay. جزاكم الله خير وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى صحبه وسلم. Go ahead. It's a bid'ah for sure. Is the matter a bid'ah? Okay, let me tell you. If there's something that someone does, and he's, for example, a public person, he's got a private life and a public life. Anything he does in the public, it's not your business unless it affects his credibility. Because why? For example,
private.
There's a private. For example, someone who's not a preacher, who's not a da'i, who's not nothing, day-to-day man, goes to his house, leaves, you know of a sin he did, or a sin she committed. It's not your duty to publicize that or to warn of him. The only thing you could do is give him advice unless someone's affected by that. A da'iya, credibility is an issue. Second of all, an innovation. If there's an innovation going on, and you know some people may be affected by that, then you must warn of him, whoever it may be. If you know, I come here, and I have innovation. I am into one of the sects, the deviant sects that you know of, and you know that if students come with me, they're going to be affected by that sect I'm in, then it's your duty to warn the Muslims of that sect.
And does that apply to sin as well? Like if a person is, if like a leader, like Imam, is sinning in his private life, although maybe private, maybe it involves, you know, people and maybe it involves people who live under him or maybe other people who could be involved.
Like, give me an example. Why don't you give me an example? Well, if it affects people, then you should warn. If it affects, if it doesn't, then it's not your duty to go and expose people. Whereas Muslims are not exposers of people. But if you know it's going to affect people, some people are going to start gambling, then you should talk about it or warn people of it.
Do we expose people if they ascribe themselves to a deviant sect?
If people are going to be affected by it, yes.
Only if they're going to be affected by it.
Well, it depends. You gotta talk in detail. For example, someone who's a deviant sect and he has students, although he may be teaching another subject, yeah, you could. Why? Because they're gonna be affected by him and go. For example, the Sufis. You know, we got sheikhs who are Sufis. Sometimes they teach matters of ibadah. And sometimes they're good at it. You should warn that this man is deviant in this belief and so and so, because they may be affected by his Sufi teaching. No, not Sufis. Sufis, no. Shia, no. Because they bring the poison with the honey. Yes, for example, Sufis do bring good. Sometimes when they speak about death, sometimes when they speak about some matters, you know, or da'wah. Like in, no, they always bring it in. The Sufis in particular, Shias in particular, always bring it in. The books that these people teach are a reality. For example, they'll bring a book, they want to teach in local masjid, they'll bring a book known for a big Sufi deviant sheikh, who's a leader of a tariqah. And they'll bring that book and start teaching that book. Who's that? The book may, that particular little tiny 20-page book may not have mistakes. But when they explain it, of course, they're going to bring their belief in it. Like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, if you go and learn from a Sufi or a deviant grammar, Arabic grammar, you're going to be affected by him. Because when he comes to give you an example, if you come to me, I'm going to give you an example from Quran and Hadith. If you go to Sufi, he's going to bring you one of their imams in the Qutb, and the Wali, he did this, or he did that, or he said something. He's going to bring it in, and it's also, it may seem as independent. But if it's minor mistakes, and which one of us doesn't have minor mistakes, then I don't believe we should warn of him. I mean, there's not a da'iyah you can bring me who doesn't have mistakes. Name me, from Ibn Taymiyyah to Ahmad to Malik to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. So do we say because Abu Bakr one time in dividing the inheritance, he made a mistake. Say, okay, we put an X on Abu Bakr radiallahu an, or Imam Malik or Shafi. Let's get his first, yes.
I just wanted to respond kind of, she said that because the Sufis have innovation in their ibadah, I think another reason, and you could tell us better, is that it's more than that, it's innovation in their, it's a mistake in their aqidah. And when it comes down to it, everything is going to revolve around that mistake. Like you said, if the foundation is corrupt, it's the, like the building is going to fall. So.
You're right. Jazakallah khair. That's right. Sufis' only problem is not like what you said, is in excessive dua. Those are not really Sufis. I mean, those are guys are minor innovators. I mean, if they do dua together, or if they pray together, or they do congregational things that are not supposed to be done together, those are really not Sufis. I mean, some people may think they're Sufi, but those are guys that are just minor innovations. Or they do the mawlid. Some people think everyone who does the mawlid is Sufi. That's not true. Mawlid is an innovation. However, it doesn't make you a Sufi. Sufis are corrupt people who are sects, shadhili. There's a new one I read about, At-Tasi, there's Ahmadiyya, all these sects. And these are deviant people. They're deviant to the point most of these sects are out of Islam, out of the range of Islam. They're shirk. We had a local guy come here, and you know, he spoke, and everyone cried in all his speeches. He came from Canton to Ann Arbor to Dearborn, and everyone cried in his speeches. Actually, I drove to one of his speeches, and I thought it was good. But come to look into his tapes, I collected a large amount of tapes. You know, they have a cover which they don't show the other. He's a Sufi. He said, the Prophet ﷺ, Allah, in one of his tapes, he said, the Prophet ﷺ has control over the universe. He said in another one, our awliya of his tariqah have control over certain part of the universe. Meaning, instead of you asking Allah, you go ask that person, because Allah has control over the part of the universe. This is exactly what we're doing here, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. This rebels against Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Next statement that's going to come over here, he's going to tell you that there's nothing that compare to Allah. Meaning there's no Sufi, Wali, there's no leader who can compare. This is the least of their mistakes. Their levels, their ranks. That's why they become popular so fast, because their ranks. You go in them, it's a cult. You go in the first level, second level, third level, you get to a point in the Sufi belief where you don't have to no longer pray or fast or do anything anymore. And that's what they believe. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Allah until you reach yaqeen. To us, yaqeen is what? To them, yaqeen is a level. So they believe by that, that their leaders are higher than the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died and he had his uncle and his relatives carrying him to pray. He died in that status. Meaning, he didn't reach yaqeen that Sufi sheikhs have reached. There's a lot of other things, for example, dealing with the jinn. You go to the Sufis, go to them overseas and see. They put swords in their necks and they go and jump on fire and walk on fire. They show up in two places in one time. And all this is the effect of dealing with jinn. For example, some of them will be in Damascus. One guy will be in Damascus. And that same person will be seen in Hajj. Same time. The people saying, when in Hajj, say, well, I made Hajj with us. The guy said he was with us. He gave the khutbah al-Eid here in Damascus. And they're both right. They deal with jinn. The jinn does things with them. You know, if you ever see them putting swords in their stomach to fake you and show you how this is the Quran, tell them, let me put that sword in your stomach. Take the sword and see if it works when you do it yourself. And back to your first question, Sara. It's not our duty to go looking around for mistakes of the people. Really, like there's sects, you know, that do that. Their aim is to go and stay after someone, somewhere. We found a mistake. Wallah, I know people, they go after Sheikh, and they collect his tapes. And they go and dig through these tapes. And listen, and over, not to learn. To collect a little tiny mistake. Oh, look, we caught that mistake. I say, if that person is on Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and he's trying to do something good, leave him the heck alone. You know, leave him alone. Leave him do, like Sheikh Munjid, like Sheikh local scholars, wherever they are. Leave those three people alone. Let them do their da'wah right. You know, but I'm not saying someone who is like the one Latif mentioned, their aqidah is bad. That's the difference. A man who's trying to follow the Quran and the Sunnah as much as he can, and he's trying to apply this and teach it, leave him alone. Don't get in his way. Don't warn of him. Yes, he may have mistakes. Why don't you communicate to him? Why don't you talk to him? Why don't you advise him? Someone who's the opposite, no. His aqidah is bad? Yeah, warn of him. His foundation is completely bad. His adherence is not completely to the Quran and the Sunnah. That's totally different. And if we occupy ourselves with our own mistakes, wallah, we won't have time to talk about other people's mistakes. Because I tell you something. Some people may, example, talk about certain negative things about a certain person. But if they go and check their own history, they're going to find that they do that. I know people who talk about mixing, for example. Or supposedly in the public, talk about mixing. However, they in their cars go and take brothers and sisters out and club and dance and do events that supposedly they claim Islamic, and they do a lot of things. But yeah, their brother, they talk and lash out about him. So first of all, fix ourselves before we go and start lashing at our brothers and sisters. Yes. He's going to be cheated for sure, yeah. Or he's thinking about it.
He did it.
Yeah. Yes, you should. Well, if he did it, it's too late. Or he doesn't know that he was cheated.
He doesn't know that he was cheated.
Yeah, you should tell him. Ghiba doesn't apply to that situation. Ghiba doesn't apply if you go tell someone. That falls under ghiba. But it's an exception of ghiba. If I'm a judge, and you come and tell me, you know, Eid comes and tell me, this brother did this to me. I'm a judge. He's not there. But you have to. Otherwise, there won't be a judge system. Or marriage. I go to marry someone. And you know something about me that's going to harm that family. Then you tell that family that this person has this character, if you're sure about it. If it's going to harm them too. And if you can't correct it. Sara, did you have, you had your hands raised after?
Yeah, I forgot it.
You forgot it? Yeah. Any questions?
Just talking, like for example, you know, like you said, it causes fitna at large scale. When you have someone as an imam or something and, you know, they disagree. But individually you sit down, like, you know, this fitna was going on in overseas actually. the person that this person here is running the masajid, and you know, he knows the aqaid of these people that they're doing open ship. So he doesn't speak directly to them anymore. He just mentions, like, you know, in a common way, oh, the people who do this are you know, mushriks. You know, you cannot pray behind them. But you don't mention that, you know, these people. So the person said that, you know, this person is also gone because he's collecting money from them, he's accepting money from them, and he's running a idara from them. So he said, you know, this person is also going away because of the man. So the brother told him, he said, have you sat with him individually in a private session and talked to him? And does he consider these people mushrik? He said, yes, he said that they are mushrik. He said, then leave him alone. He said, he has his hikmah in how he's trying to invite them for dawah. You know, so long he mentioned that to you that, you know, yeah, he considers them mushrik, that means this person is still loyal to the aqidah. But, you know, we have a problem.
But did he say anything contrary in public?
No, like, you know, he mentions, but he doesn't like to, like, I mean, when you're 2% in your aqid, and you're following the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and you got 98% of people who are coming, the ship has been going on for a long period of time. So, you know, he says to give them dawah, it takes a lot of patience and a lot of incentives. Upon, like, you know, how much work have I done? If I hammer them out, it's easy for me to drive them away. Yeah, so, but if I choose not to pray, if I know someone, for example, that a person has a serious, you know, problem, especially with al-wala al-bara or something like that, the person does not, oh, this is rubbish. Or it's not,
if it's a principle.
If I don't want to pray behind him, am I causing fitna?
If it takes him out of Islam, it takes him out
I don't feel comfortable praying behind him.
Well, it depends. If you're in a local masjid and your masjid is clear to the point it's fard upon you to pray, which is if you can hear the adhan, if that imam, just because you hate him, you know, every imam you're going to find people who hate. Every imam. There's no imam you're going to find where everyone likes him. Just because you hate him, as long as it doesn't take him out of Islam, then you have to pray behind him. But if it's shirk, if it's a bid'ah that will take him out of Islam, then yeah. Now, if you were in charge and you had responsibility of bringing him or not, that's a different story. You bring someone who's, inshallah, the best. You know, I was listening to a tape just before I got here. There's this da'iya. He's young and he's trying to guide people. And alhamdulillah, Allah guided masses of people with him. He comes a lot on TV and on satellites. And subhanAllah, he does have mistakes. And he's in his learning level, and he should back off from that. However, some guy collected his mistakes, and he called them up. And he told them, look, you got this, about 6 or 7 big mistakes, leave the small ones. He said, wallah, you know, I was wrong in this. I was wrong in this. I was wrong in this. I'm gonna, in my next appearance, the first next appearance is gonna be on the satellite, I'm gonna denounce all these mistakes. Imagine that. Look how his wisdom. He could have took those 6 points and went and talked behind his back and deter people like other people do to that same person. Some people say he's a deviant, he's that. Look what he did to him. He said, yeah, I'm mistaken. And look, he corrected that. And you know, if you think you're perfect, or any da'iya of our time was perfect, then we have a problem. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.